And so turn to John chapter number 14. I said that because some don't look so full this morning. And I just want to encourage you in the Lord softly to be full of joy this morning because Jesus is your Savior. I pray that's the case. And if it is the case, then heaven's your home. And listen, that's a wonderful thing. John chapter number 14, we're going to look at the words of our Savior here in just a minute. Now, if you had a set of chapters in the book of John to study, I would encourage you to study John chapter number 14 through John chapter number 17. And oh, by the way, just go ahead and jump in John chapter number 1 as we're there in the Sunday school hour and the Bible study time as well. But those chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, are unusual in the Word of God. What I mean by that is simply this. If you'll notice in your Bible, the whole time from John 14 all the way through 17, the Lord is speaking. The Lord is speaking. It's His words. If you have a red letter edition of your Bible, you'll notice those chapters are all red. I have mine in blue here, and they're all blue. And in those chapters, the Lord is speaking in an intimate setting with His disciples. Now, this is right before the cross of Calvary, and so He's dealing with His disciples in the 17th chapter. That entire chapter, which we may get to it at some point, is the Lord praying. And boy, what a precious prayer it is. And so if you're studying this whole section of Scripture, 14 through 17, ought to be taken as one discourse between the Lord and His disciples. In fact, in this chapter here that we're going to look at this morning, in the 14th chapter, in the first four verses, the Lord speaks about our heavenly home. And He lets the disciples know that, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. I tell you what, that's exciting news this morning. The fact that Jesus is coming again. In verse number 6, if you look there in your Bibles, John 14, the Lord reveals just a wonderful statement. We quote it often, but it has such depth to it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. We could spend a whole, really, three sermons dealing with each of those descriptive titles. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And we might even throw in a fourth sermon. There's no way to come to the Father but by Him. And what an amazing thing. But then in verses 7 through 12, He continues by assuring the disciples and Philip that the disciples themselves, though Jesus is going away, that they would do greater works. What amazing truth. We're going to look at that this morning a little bit, but we're going to deal with this subject of prayer that's mentioned in verses 12 and verse number 13 and verse number 14. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in verse number 7, so we can get the context here. Let's back up to verse number 6 just so we get the whole of what Jesus says. Verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now the disciples are a little bit confused about this. And Philip saith unto him, verse 8, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now here we go, verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, this is what he says, the works that I do, shall he do also. Then he says, and greater works than these shall he do. And here's the reason why. Because I go unto my Father. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We're going to emphasize this matter of prayer. In my name is the title. In my name. And I pray we'll have an understanding of that by the time we leave here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's so much connected with that phrase, in my name. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand what that truly means. Well, Father, would you guide us in this matter of prayer? Lord, many, many weeks ago, we bent our knees and our hearts and we asked very specifically, just as the disciples did, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And Father, I need help to be taught to pray. And Father, I have no doubt that every child of God that's here this day needs help to be taught how to pray. And Lord, would you help us this morning? And Father, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this day that cannot claim to be in Christ, that Lord, you'd open their eyes to the truth that they need a Savior because of their sin that separated them from God. And Lord, I pray they'd understand the gospel message this morning, the life, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and what it means for them specifically. Lord, would you help us open our eyes to truth and help us to increase in this area of prayer. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. There are so many truths, and it's a good Bible study you might write down off to the side of your paper sometime to do this Bible study. And search these two phrases, in my name and in his name. And you'll find that there's a lot of truth connected in with those two phrases. And the question today for you and I that I'd like to answer is not whether or not you and I are to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this, that most of us here today, and by example of the offertory prayer, if you'll notice when he finished, he said in Jesus' name. And when I finish praying, I say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or in his name. I might pray that way sometimes. There's no question, I don't believe, in Christians' minds about praying in the name of Jesus. We understand that. But the question really is this, and I want us to get to the root of it today, is what does it really mean? What does this really mean when we pray in Jesus' name? When we look at these verses, verse number 13 and 14, for instance, it seems as if that the Lord is giving us a blank check. Now, I'm looking around to see how old the crowd is of the folks I'm speaking to. Most of us in here understand what a check is. If you understand the phrase, a blank check, it means this, that somebody would sign it and hand it to you and say, all right, you fill in whatever you want. You fill in whatever amount you want. And if you're me, I'd put a one and as many zeros I can fit in that little box. I just write it all on there. It seems almost as if the Lord is giving us a blank check and saying, listen, when you pray in my name, whatever you ask, I'm going to do it. We might have to change the terminology today. For the younger crowd, if you're listening, it's as if Jesus gives us a gift card with unlimited funds on it, right? And you might think of that the Lord is giving us some blank check, maybe a gift card with an endless balance. But the idea that seems to be on the face of what the Lord is saying is just simply ask anything in his name and he'll do it. And we're going to address that in just a little while. But I would surmise this, that many of us, without raise of hand and admitting this, would have to admit that we've read these verses many a time, and perhaps you've thought to yourself, you know what, there's been several things I've prayed in Jesus' name that never came to pass. Is this really true, what the Lord is saying? And we're going to deal with this. Here's the truth that I want you to know. By the end of this, we're going to understand that really what the Lord has given us is some immeasurable wisdom concerning prayer. It's wisdom concerning prayer. In order to grasp this, we must understand what's taking place in this passage. So I'm going to give you three simple points about this morning. Number one, would you write this down? The cause for prayer. The cause for prayer. You see, the Lord in these chapters is preparing his disciples for a time that really you and I understand as the norm, but for them would be different. They're going to be in a situation very soon when the Lord Jesus Christ is not there physically right there with them. In fact, for the past 3 years, they've gone everywhere with the Lord. They've slept where he slept. They've seen him perform miracles. They've watched him do many amazing things. And there's going to come a time very soon when they're going to be by themselves, or so they think. You see, the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary. He would shed his precious blood. He would die on that cross. The Bible tells us they brought him down. They buried him. In 3 days, he was in that tomb, and then he came up out of that tomb. He spent 40 days with the disciples, but at the end of that time, guess what? He ascended back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, he sent something special for them, but the Lord is trying to help them to understand that, listen, there's work for you to do after I leave this place. And since the Lord ascended back to heaven some 2,000 years ago, this has been the case for Christians. The cause for prayer is listed for you and I in verse number 12. It's directly connected to verse 13 and verse number 14, which deal with the subject of prayer. Look with me at verse number 12. Let's read it again. Now, when Jesus says these two words, we ought to pay close attention. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," you might say a Christian, a child of God, "he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." Why? "Because I go to my Father, unto my Father." Can I tell you that the cause and the context for prayer for the child of God is the greater works that we shall do. The greater works that the Lord has for every one of us to accomplish. Did you know this, that your time here on this earth is not just to sit, soak, and sour, but it's for the express purpose of bringing his will to pass and bringing glory to his name? Do you realize that as a child of God? This is the great cause for prayer in our lives. It is an ultimate cause for prayer, if you will. See, all prayer in this life ultimately has this goal, his will being accomplished. And guess what? Glory to his name. And all prayer in some way or another, we're doing this. We're expressing our dependence upon the Lord. Think of any area of life you might make a request. By praying, you're seeking God's will. By praying, you're seeking his work in your life, or maybe in the lives of others. And the Lord is telling these that are his, these disciples, he says, you will do some works that I have done, but he says, you're going to do greater works than these because I go to my Father. The key for you and I is the fact that the Lord will go to his Father and he will send his Spirit to dwell in us. In fact, the rest of this chapter, if you take time to read it, you'll find the rest of this chapter, the rest of the verses from 15 all the way down are really a declaration of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is going to come and he will be the comforter that will guide you into truth. He'll be the one that will empower you. He'll be the one that will help you and guide you. John 16:7 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you." The Lord gives these men the great task of giving the gospel to all the world. But then he says this, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. Luke 24:49. Now, how would they receive power from on high for these greater works? Well, the answer is in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so it is from the Holy Spirit of God. The fact is, the greater works, first of all, that you and I are to do and that the disciples have done, first of all, number one, are greater in scope. They're greater in scope, and this is proved out in the life of the apostles throughout the book of Acts. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They began in Jerusalem and then went to Judea and then to Samaria. And then, guess what? To the uttermost parts of the world. We might say it even this way, that the fact that you and I are here today are because of those greater works. They're greater in scope. You know, when you study the life of the Lord Jesus, it's amazing that he spent just 3.5 years, took a small band of ragtag men in such a limited area, and yet those men, through his working, spread the gospel all over the world. It's an amazing thing. These, friends, are the greater works that Jesus talks about, and it's the privilege of every child of God. Is proved out in the life of every local New Testament church in all places where the gospel of the Lord Jesus has been spread. And so these works first are greater in scope. Then it is God's grand design for you and I and for his plan of redemption that souls would be saved, that Christians would be discipled, and then they would turn and go out everywhere preaching the gospel. Not only are these works greater in scope, but they're greater in spirit as well. You see, we might think about the Lord opening the eyes of the blind. And I have to tell you, that's an amazing thing. When I think of that, I'd love to have been there to see Jesus lay his hands on some man who never have seen, and all of a sudden he has the ability to see. We might consider the Lord Jesus cleansing leprosy. And let me say, that's an impossible thing. If you think about it, we might even consider the Lord healing a deaf man, opening his ears to hear the sounds of this world for the very first time. How about the Lord working in the life of a lame man who's never walked, and yet he stands to his feet. He's able to take up his bed and walk about. That's pretty amazing. The Lord Jesus even did this. 3 different occasions, he raised someone from the dead. Can I tell you, those are all amazing miracles. They display the supreme power of Almighty God, there's no doubt. But the greatest works of God are not opening the eyes of a blind man, unless we're speaking about a sin-sick soul. The greatest works are not cleansing leprosy, unless we're speaking about the cleansing power of Jesus Christ's blood, which can wash clean the sinner. The greatest work is not that a lame man can walk, but listen, but that a child of God can walk with God. The greatest work is not that a deaf man can hear the sounds of this world, but that through Christ, you and I can hear the wisdom of God through his word. This is why these works that these disciples would accomplish would be greater spiritually. It is in fact Christ working in us and allowing us to take part in what he's doing in this world. These men, and even us today, will go everywhere and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 tells us this. And they, speaking about these very men, went forth and preached everywhere. Listen, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. Amen. Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see, the backdrop of this truth concerning praying in Jesus' name is first of all the great cause of prayer. And what is it? For God's glory and that His work is done. The greater works. It ultimately speaks of the glory of God. A friend, many people stand for many different causes in this world. You know, some stand for the hunger crisis in this world. And can I say that it is great indeed? There are folks in places who just need food. Some stand for the drug and addiction crisis in this world. And can I say this, that some are in the bondage and in the chains of the affliction of some drug or some alcohol or some type of substance that they can't get away from. And that's a great crisis, there's no doubt. Some stand for the crisis against homelessness. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world that do not have shelter over their head. They don't have somewhere to go. They're laying in the streets. They're laying by some way. And that's a great crisis, isn't it? But can I tell you the greatest crisis in all the world is that the need of all men everywhere to repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the greatest crisis. And my friend, that's the greatest cause for prayer and the greatest work that you and I have to do. It is for this cause that we must bend the knee. It's for this cause that we must pray to seek the Lord's face for His will and His work to be done. And so not only do we have the great cause, the cause for prayer, number two, can I say this, the changeless purpose of prayer. Look with me at verse number 13 and you'll see it there embedded in the verse. We stop short when it says, listen, ask what you want in my name and I'll give it to you. And then we stop. Notice what the Bible says in verse 13. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Notice it continues, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you know this, that the changeless purpose of prayer, and might I say the changeless purpose of our very lives, is for the glory of God? Now I tell you, if you had that in your mind as you bent the knee, as you bent your heart, the glory of God, this is the purpose in which I'm praying, hey, it would change and shape the way that you pray. It would change the content of that which you are praying for. Understanding, I'm praying for the will of God. I'm praying for the glory of God. Understand this, that as we pray in Jesus' name, it is so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the third point, point number three. We'll be here for a moment. The condition of prayer. Did you notice that the Lord repeats to His disciples that they are to pray in His name? This is not just a passing thing, but He repeats to them. Look with me, two times in two verses, we're asked to pray in His name. Verse number 13, notice what it says. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. It will not take time to look, but you can write these down as well. The Lord repeats this promise in John 15 and verse 16, and then in John 16 and verse 23 as well again. So often as we pray, we're instructed to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Can I say already that there's much said in the Scriptures concerning His name? That phrase, in His name or in my name, you'll find many different things. In fact, the Bible tells us this, that men who reject truth will hate Christians, and here's why they hate you. Because you look funny? Because you sound funny? Because you're not the same as them? No, it says they'll hate you because of His name. Matthew 10, 22. Matthew 18, 20 tells us this, for where two or three are gathered together in what? My name, there am I in the midst of them. Hey, guess what? Aren't you glad you can come to Liberty Baptist Church and we can gather together in His name and know that Jesus is among us? Isn't that a wonderful thing? In His name. Matthew 24, 5 warns us this, that many, listen, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Friends, there's a lot of false truth out there. There are a lot of false Christs, there's a lot of false apostles, there's a lot of false prophets and false workers deceiving and being deceived. Did you know this? The Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, would be sent. You know how? In the name of Jesus Christ. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, listen, in my name. Paul would suffer great things for Christ's name, according to Acts chapter 9 and verse number 16. Oh, think of this. How many have Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 memorized? Raise your hand. How many have that memorized? All right, your assignment for next week. Make sure you memorize Romans 10, 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the what? Name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, in his name. Call upon the name of the Lord. You see, praying in the name of Jesus was not meant to be some empty thing. Praying in the name of the Lord Jesus is not just some nice tag that we put at the end of our prayer that somehow makes everything before and preceding it valid. It's not just a functional thing that we do. And if I use these magic words, then everything else before it comes to pass. Oh no, that's not what that means. We need to understand why we're told to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple things. Number one, there's power in his name. There's power in his name. Hold your finger there and look over with me in Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you for a moment in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2. You turn to your right. And this chapter is an interesting chapter. There's a lot of scholars that debate this chapter. And listen, don't get caught up in all that. Just listen to what the Word of God says. In Philippians chapter 2, it's called the Kenosis passage because it speaks about the incarnation of Christ. And it gives a summation, listen, of the divine mind in Christ in his incarnation. Oh, wouldn't you like to say this? Boy, I want to know what God's thinking. I want to know how the Lord thinks. Well, here it is. Philippians chapter number 2, if you ever had that question, here you go. And it begins in verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, okay? So now we have a command married up with the divine mind. And God says, listen, you need to think the way I think. You need to have the same thinking that I have. You need to have the same mind that I have. Notice what the Bible says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and here's the phrase, took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in likeness of man. Being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is speaking about Christ's work. It's speaking about his divinity. It's speaking about his choice to take upon himself humanity without ceasing to be God. And what did he do when he did that? The Bible says, being found in fashion of a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We might say it this way in the simple song, his life for mine. That's what Christ did. His life for mine. He became a man without ceasing to be God and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? His life for mine. Every one of us have a sin debt that we owe. And oh, Jesus Christ paid it on the cross of Calvary, becoming that servant when obedient to the death of the cross. But notice in verse number 9 as it continues here, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and notice what it says, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, listen to this power, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Boy, what power. Every knee in heaven and in earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul writes again in Ephesians chapter number 1. You can turn back to John chapter 14. But in Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 21, Paul writing again the same thing. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and is set down at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and listen, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come." Now we understand this, that his name is not disconnected from his person, but rather his name is to be understood as a revelation or revealing who he is. What is the name of Jesus? Let me give you three things about it. Number one, the name Lord means master. In other words, when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you say Lord, you're saying this: Jesus is my master. Now, just on that one point alone would change a lot of our praying as well, because if we realize that Jesus is our master, that means we're his servants, and all that we do and all that we think and all that we say would come into conformity of what the master wants. And so we mentioned first, the name Lord means Jesus is master. Secondly, did you know this? The name Jesus means God is Savior. That's what the name Jesus means, or Joshua in the Old Testament means God is Savior. In other words, we understand that this is the God-man, the only begotten Son of God, fully God, fully man. He is God's only Son. He is the Savior. He's God in the flesh. He is fully God, fully man, and my Savior. And so first we must admit, hey, Jesus is my master. Then we say this: I believe all that's said about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the one who dwelt among us, the one who we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the truth, full of grace and full of truth. We have to admit that, right? All that Christ says about himself in his word. And then we say this: he is the Christ, the Lord, Master, Jesus, God is Savior. And then when we say Christ, we know this: he's God's only begotten Son. He is the anointed one, the one that was spoken about all through the Old Testament scriptures, prophesied to come to save their people from their sins. This is the one in whom we speak, the anointed one of God. As someone rightly pointed out this morning, the monogenesis, that means the only begotten, uniquely the only Son of God. This is the Jesus in whom we pray. And so many who have entered into this world, by the way, especially in Jesus' day, and maybe even today, many have held the name Jesus. But there's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one anointed one. There's only one who is the only begotten Son of God. Did you know this? Bound up in the beautiful name of Jesus is the expression of who he is. He is my master. He is God my Savior. He is God's only Son, the anointed one. And so Matthew 1:21 brings new light when it says this: "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name," all caps, "Jesus, God is Savior." And it says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." I'm reminded of the beautiful hymn, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like fragrance after the rain. It goes on: "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away." But there's just something about that name. So I want you to know, when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand there's power in his name. But then secondly, there's not only power in the name of Jesus. And I tell you further, there's authority in the name of Jesus. Now, there is a particular incident that displays this in Mark chapter number 9. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read a few verses to you. In Mark chapter 9, and verse 38 through 40, a peculiar incident takes place. The Bible says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, We saw one casting out devils, listen, in thy name, and he followed us not, and we forbade him because he follows us not. Now I imagine if John had some pants to pull up right at that moment, he probably would have pulled them up and said, Master, we forbade him because he is casting out demons in thy name, and he's not following us. And so we told him to stop. I imagine there may have been a smile on his face as if he thought he was doing something right, because here's one, whoever he was, unnamed, he's not part of our group. Now perhaps we might get that way too, don't we? We believe that we're the only ones that are going about the work of Christ right. We're the only ones doing the right things, heading the right way, doing the work for the Lord. But notice what Jesus says in verse number 39. But Jesus said, forbid him not. Here's why. For there is no man which can do a miracle, listen to the words, in my name. And notice what he says, because this is important to prayer, that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is in our part. Did you know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28, the great commissioning passage that we could probably quote, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, what did he say? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word translated power there is not the same as the word that's in Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, which is also a commissioning verse, says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now the word power in Acts 1:8 is what you and I would think about. Great power, explosive power. It is the word dunamis. But it's not the same word that's used in Matthew 28, in verse 18 through 20. In fact, when Jesus came and said, listen, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, it is the word for authority. And so he says, listen, all authority is mine in both heaven and both earth. Do you know this, that some people possess authority but have little power? Some people possess a wide range of authority, but they have next to no power. Did you know this, that in some illegal countries and some legal places, some people possess a vast amount of power, but they have no authority? Can I tell you that Jesus Christ has all power and all authority? He's got it all. He possesses it all. After making that statement in Matthew 28, verse 18, he goes on to say this, hey, I've got all authority, therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I'll repeat that, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Do you notice we reference the name in baptism, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost? And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is what the Lord is doing. He says to his disciples, listen, I possess all authority in heaven and earth, and now I'm sending you out in that authority, in my authority. And I'm simply trying to tell you that not only is there power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew 28, the Lord looks to his disciples, and he looks to that little flock, and he looks to those men and women who would go and turn the world upside down. And he says, listen, when you pray, pray in my name. Why? Because my name possesses all power. Because my name possesses all authority. Now, there's an interesting account found in Acts chapter number 19. I thought about it this morning. It shows us the importance of living a life in Christ. See, praying in Jesus' name is not just simply putting a tag on the end of the verse. It's not just an incantation that brings to pass whatever you said before that. In fact, in Acts chapter number 19, you'll find a group of men called the Sons of Sceva. It's an interesting account because they're attempting to cast out demons, devils, and listen how they do it. They say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out. You know what the demon says back to them? He says, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? Listen, is Jesus' name on you? Do you have Jesus' name in your life? Are you a child of God? Do you possess His name? Friend, it's not just a tag you stick on the end. See, there's more to it than that. The devils know who Jesus is. The devils knew who Paul was because Paul was in Christ. And he looked at the sons of Sceva and says, who are you? See, just adding Jesus' name does not give us access to the power and authority of God, which leads me to point number three. Here it is, the principle of praying in His name. There's not only the fact of His power, because Jesus' name possesses all power. There's not only the effect of His authority, because guess what? Jesus possesses all authority, but there's a principle for you and I in praying in His name. You know, the conditioning phrase for the whole command of prayer is in my name. Every prayer we must lift up as a child of God must be in concert, must be according to the mind of Christ, according to, guess what? His name. When someone's name is given, the person's authority is invoked. Now, being in the ministry for some time, it used to be when people would come up to me and they'd say something like this. I mean, has anybody ever said this to you? The pastor said, and then all that follows is what they want you to do. The pastor said, what are they doing? Oh, they're using the title of the pastor. They're invoking the name of the pastor to invoke some authority or to invoke some type of power within the local church. Oh, the pastor said to do this. And so they're saying, oh, I'm adding weight to this. And so when we use someone's name, friends, we're invoking the person's authority. When someone's name's given, the person's power is inferred. When someone's name's given, listen, the person's character is intended. Their very character. You got to carry the family name well, don't you? Because you represent the family. When you mention or call someone's name, the whole person comes before us when somebody's name is mentioned. If I were to say James Grandinetti, you would immediately begin to think of me. When I say Shannon Grandinetti, I immediately begin to think of my dear wife. And friend, when you invoke someone's name, you call to mind the whole person, their thoughts, the direction of life, who they are, what they stand for, and this precious name. Indeed, Jesus would not give permissive use unless He were assured that it would be used for His interests. The free use of one's name is always a token of confidence, of close union. This is why this is not a blank check for you and I to tag on to the end of a prayer. You see, praying in Jesus' name must be in accord with the Lord's changeless purpose. And what was it? What was the changeless purpose of Christ? To glorify God the Father in the Son. What was the changeless cause of prayer? Oh, that God's will and His glory be done. Friends, this changes completely the vantage point from whence we often pray. Can I admit something to you this morning? That oftentimes this pastor has prayed in a fit of selfishness. I pray selfishly, not in mind of what God's will would be or not in mind of what God's glory would be, but I pray for something that I want, the way I want it. And Jesus says, you're going to pray in my name. It's going to be according to my character and according to my will. and according to my plan. And so if you were to search out every record of the Savior praying in the gospel records, here's what you discover. There's at least 25 records which have parallel accounts in the gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus praying. And of those 25 records, some do not record the content of what he prayed, but rather just record the fact that he did pray. But of the occurrences in which we have that he did pray, you'll discover that his praying was always to bring glory to God. In other words, if he's our example, for instance, in Matthew 1, verse 35 through 36, he prayed just before he entered into his earthly ministry in a public sense. In Luke chapter 5 and verse number 6, he prayed right after great ministry work. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13, guess what? The Lord Jesus prayed all night before he chose the 12 apostles. Did you know this? When Jesus broke the bread before feeding the 5,000, you know that he prayed. John chapter 6 and verse number 11. Jesus prayed, by the way, in the night before walking on water. He spent time with the Father. He prayed again before healing the deaf and mute man in Mark chapter number 7. He prayed before feeding the 4,000 in Matthew 15, 36. He prayed before Peter's great declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," who, by the way, Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not told you this, Simon Bar-Jonas, but my Father which is in heaven." How do you think Peter came by that knowledge? Jesus prayed. He prayed right before the transfiguration in Luke 9. He prayed after the return of the 70. No doubt they wouldn't be puffed up in pride and all the work that had taken place in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. He prayed before his disciples asked to be taught to pray in Luke 11, 1. He prayed before the raising of Lazarus. He prayed for the little children in Matthew 19. He prayed at what we call the Lord's Supper before his crucifixion. He prayed for Peter's faith to be strengthened because Satan had asked to sift Peter as wheat. He prayed in Gethsemane, great drops of blood falling from his brow. He prayed right before the cross. He prayed on the cross. He prayed just before he gave up the ghost. And I'm just simply trying to tell you of those references. We notice in every case, without exception, the Lord was praying in a way to glorify God the Father. The Lord was praying that God the Father's will would be accomplished in this earth. And I want you to know this as we close, when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, it is that we're doing so as his representative. The Lord of glory and his ascension to heaven has put into our hands, his children, his work. Our power in praying in the name of the Lord Jesus will ever depend upon this. It'll depend upon our depth of our spiritual life in Christ. You remember, as we begin to close, you know this, that the church is called the bride of Christ. You and I are the bride of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. And in that simple truth is also the truth that we're to take upon ourselves the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of it for a moment. We're all familiar that in our present day even, when one is married to another, the bride, and in our case the church, assumes the name of the husband's family. They're no longer to live independently. They're no longer to live on their own. They're no longer to make decisions and live life in a separate manner, but it is when the bride is joined to her bridegroom, she's now to be a help meet for him. She carries now the name of her husband. She lives, as the Bible says, to her husband. And so it is with you and I, isn't it? Friend, it's not just a tag you say in Jesus' name. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 14:8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or we die, we are the Lord's. In other words, you're carrying the name of Christ. You're living in the name of Christ. You're gathering together in the name of Christ. You're giving the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you wake up tomorrow and you go to work, guess what? You're working in the name of Christ. Husbands, when you're loving your wives, you're doing so in the name of Christ. Wives, when you're loving your husbands and honoring them, you're doing it in the name of Christ. When you're praying, guess what you're doing? You're saying, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that would help you and help me as we pray in Jesus' name, understanding this first, the cause of prayer. Our cause of prayer is connected to the great work that God's doing in this world. Friend, are we praying according to the great cause of prayer? Secondly, I pray this, that you and I would understand ultimately the purpose of prayer. The very end of it is to glorify God. And then lastly, I pray we would understand the condition of prayer. It must be in Jesus' name. Why is this? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Why is this? Because there's authority in the name of Jesus. Why is this? Because our purpose is, listen, His purpose. I wonder this morning as I close, if you're as guilty as I am, as praying without regard to the Lord of glory. Perhaps you'd have to admit this morning that there's been times that you've prayed some prayer and just on the end of it, you added the tag, in Jesus' name, without any thought to the glory of God. Without any thought to the work and will of God. Oh, friends, maybe this morning you can come and say, Lord, I want to be ever present when I pray and remember that this is for your glory. I want to be ever present when I pray and remember that this is for your work to be accomplished. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're listening and you've never understood this wonderful truth that you ought to pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to search this out and understand that we're to pray in Jesus' name. Maybe there's someone else here this morning that's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior yourself. Could I encourage you to respond during this time of invitation to trust Christ as your Savior and Him alone? Let's have a word of prayer.